Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
First song is going to be song number 189, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. All the songs tonight are going to be the theme songs that we had for this year. So we'll sing four songs through the course of this evening. In between, I'll speak right after this one. And then David Harrington will speak in just a little bit, then Jared. And in between all the songs, we'll have these scripture readings and songs that just should help remind us of where we've been this last year as we reflect through this service. This was our very first theme song almost a year ago now, 189, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We're going to talk tonight about just what it means to look back and look forward. And like Steve said, this service has, over the last couple years, kind of become a favorite to so many people, and we've come to call it our reflection service. We're all naturally doing that at this time of year anyways, as we, in just a few days, will be closing out one year and beginning the next. We often look back over what this last year has had to offer us, or some of you might even go back farther than that and start just looking back at what life has brought you so far, and how you want things to change or stay the same or get better, whatever it is, in the next phase of life. As we reflect, tonight what I want to do just for a moment is just look at this congregation. I want you to look around just for a few moments, because this congregation has done something in the last year, but really it's been going on for a couple of years now. And some of you who have been here longer than myself have seen it much longer than I have at this congregation. But this congregation is changing. And when we look back at where this congregation was and where it used to be, sometimes you look at change and it could be a scary thing. There's new faces. There's new people. There's new backgrounds. There's new opinions. Sometimes that's scary. I'll never forget coming here for the first time. It was almost 4 years ago this February, and I came for an interview. And I look at my family then. It was just Brooke and myself, and Landon was one. And there's about 120 people here. And I look at the congregation then, and I look at what it is now. A lot of your faces that are here tonight weren't here almost 4 years ago. And that's a testament to this congregation. And as we reflect back as a congregation, some of you can go back farther than that. I'm only going back 4 years because that's what I remember. Some of you can go back to the very beginning of what this congregation was, when y'all were meeting not in this building but somewhere else, what it took to take this building and make it into what we see today. Earlier this year, we had a note burning as a congregation, and it was an exciting time for some of you to get your name off that note of this building. But the reason I bring all that up is because in the short amount of time that I've been here, I've seen change. I've seen changes to the building. I've seen changes in the faces as I look out on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights when I teach class. But I think the biggest change that I've seen as a congregation, as I reflect back, is the love and devotion to each other. I'll never forget, I'll tell you this story first. When I was interviewing at a congregation, I was really young. It was one of my first interviews. And it was a Sunday morning. I taught Bible class, and I taught the sermon. And I walked to the back like I normally do to meet and greet the people. And I spoke to one person. As I'm speaking to them, I turned to talk to somebody else, and the congregation was completely gone. And I remember asking the elder who I was close with, who I'd been communicating with, I said, "Where did everybody go?" He said, "It's just time to go." I thought, do they not sit around and talk? Do they not get to know each other? He says, "No, this is pretty usual on Sunday morning. Everyone just goes." I remember thinking in the back of my mind, I don't know if I want to be here. Because part of what it means to be a congregation, as we read in the New Testament, we've been looking a lot at this year of what it means to be individual members of one big, larger body. And although we are several different members, we are one body. We're a congregation that's supposed to love each other and care for each other, that is supposed to fellowship with one another, get to know each other. When I look at this congregation, I don't just see growing numbers. To me, that, I don't want to say that's not important. We want to bring people to the Lord, but I don't look at the number on the back of that building and measure our success by what numbers we have. I measure our success based on what I see in the people that are here. What I see in the love and camaraderie we have for one another, what I see in the devotion and the service we've done for each other, not just this past year, but as a congregation in all the years past. And as we reflect, as we take this time, I want you personally, and I'm going to do the same for myself, to ask yourself, what is my role in this congregation? What do I do for the makeup of the group of these people here? Am I serving to the best of my ability like we've looked at this year? Am I giving this congregation, not just because it's the congregation that meets at Marion Street, but it's a congregation of the Lord's people, am I giving them my absolute best? Because as we not only reflect on the past, we want to look towards the future. And I see a congregation that has not stopped moving forward in the several years I've been here, and I don't see it slowing down anytime soon. It's going to bring a lot of change as we continue to grow, as we continue to learn and serve and teach God's Word. And it's going to take all of us as individual members of the body to be joined and knit together, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, so that we can all move forward together. But I want to read to you a few verses and then we're going to continue on with our service. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as those under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Well, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul tells us there the kind of teacher he was. He says, "I was all about serving others." He says, "I gave myself completely to other people. To the Jews, I became as the Jews. To those with law, I became to those with law. To those without the law, I became like those without the law." Not saying that he went against God's law, but he's saying, "I tried to become like those people. I tried to relate with those people, have a relationship with those people." And he tells us why. "That I might save some." I look out at this congregation and I see a congregation of God's people who love each other, who will stay after services and talk, and sometimes the people locking up, I'm sure, get a little upset. The people stick around a little too long, and that's okay. But as we move forward, let's not forget, this is not just a congregation that loves each other, but it's a congregation that loves God and loves all God's people. And our goal is to save some. To save as many as we can. I love what Paul says. He says, "I had a purpose." He says, when everyone runs the race, they run that they may obtain a prize. "Well, run in such a way that you may obtain it," he says. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." He knew exactly what his goal and what his mission was in life. That he was going to fight and run for the cause of Christ. As we reflect, and as you personally reflect throughout the rest of this service and the rest of this year, and as we begin the next year, I want you to reflect on, how are you running your race? How are you fighting the good fight? What is your place among God's people? And what can we do to have purpose? That's why I respect this congregation so much, as we have a group of elders who a couple years ago said, "You know what, our congregation is great, but we want to make it better." And so what they did is they established a yearly theme. We're only, if you can believe it, on our third theme as a congregation. Remember, we started a couple years ago with Rise and Build. Last year, we looked at the idea of raising the standard, putting ourselves up where God wants us to be. And of course, this year, serving others. But that was the elders' way of saying, this congregation needs to have purpose. We need to have direction. Individually, we all need that as well. And as we go throughout the end of this year and next, let's think about our purpose, reflect on where we've been as a congregation, as an individual in Christ's body, and where do we go from here? I can tell you personally, I'm excited for next year. I'm excited for where this congregation's headed. And I think if we all do our job the way we're supposed to do it, this time next year when I look out at all these faces, there will be new ones in this crowd, bringing people to the family of God, so that we can all go to heaven together someday. Let's continue on with our service. We're going to have, another scripture reading at this time.
We'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 23. "Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment.
$3.95 if you're using a book. Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. To be a child of God each day, my light must shine along the way. I'll sing praise while ages roll, and strive to help some troubled soul. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. The only light that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure. And so for God I'll take my stand. Each day I'll lend a helping hand. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days, and I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun.
For those of you that don't know, Kevin's my brother, so we text a lot back and forth. Usually it has to do with something about a funny show. We have a little joke. We call each other Dillweed, and it's actually just a spice, but we can't get in trouble for calling each other that name because it's not a bad word. So we've used that pretty consistently through the years when we're angry with each other, just calling each other names. So I was kind of shocked to read Kevin's text when he said, "Hey, man, you want to get up and talk to the people at church?" And that kind of threw me off guard because I haven't been up in front of church in like 10, maybe 15 years. Kevin went to school to be a preacher. I went down a different path for a while. It was fun, but it was hard, and I didn't always see eye to eye with my family. So what I want to talk tonight is about love. That's something that for a while I really didn't show to the people in my life. I was arrogant. I could do whatever I wanted. I didn't need any help. I was a young adult, and my parents raised me to be an individual, so I took full advantage of that, and I was a good individual, right? Then I had an accident. The accident, I almost died, and it's going to sound kind of, some people think that this story is a little on the fake side, because when you tell people that you want to be a professional skateboarder, they think that's a wild dream. That was something that I was very good at. I could skate better than a lot of people. And it was something that I loved. I loved to do. And I'd go down hills. There was this place called Bass and Cherry Hill. And it was huge. It was kind of like the hill over in Huntsville, if you look at it. I used to fly down hills like that. There were speedometers on those hills. And we'd race. And we'd see who can get clocked the fastest. So I do that every day to the point where my mom just said, "Don't tell me what you're doing. Just tell me you're going out with friends," because she didn't want to have to worry about what would happen. So we'd go down those hills. I'd be going about 50, 60 miles an hour, pair of board shorts, sandals, and a T-shirt, thinking nothing of it. Again, because I was young. I was invincible. I could do whatever I wanted. But my buddy he really was too big for a skateboard, so he'd drive us back up the hills. And as we were going back up, I was holding on to his passenger side door, and I was talking to him through the window. We were going about 45 miles an hour. I was standing very similar to this posture right here, and the skateboard got sucked under the car, and the car ran my leg over, and it tore it to the bone. There was road rash all up the side of my body, my leg. But the thing that really, I guess, hit me the hardest, it's kind of a pun, but I hit my head. It laid me up a hill, and the follow-through from falling just sent this spark through my head. I remember smelling this weird smell and seeing a really bright light. And in that moment, I thought I was going to reach up and touch my brain. And that's a rough thing to grasp when you feel like you have your life ahead of you. And one second you're having fun, the next one you really think that you're not going to make it off the side of that hill. And when I got up, I naturally got up, I touched my head and realized that everything was still intact. When I went to take my step on my left leg, I just fell and I hit my head again. And at that time, I thought of my parents and I thought of Kevin and I thought of Michael. Those were the only people that were in my life at that time. There was no Marissa, there was no Brooke, there was no Landon, Eli, any of those. So I thought about my immediate family, and I thought about the fact that I might not be able to tell them that I loved them. And I didn't know, and it was sad for me to realize that I didn't know when the last time was that I did tell them that I loved them. So after the accident, I spent a lot of time. I couldn't walk for two and a half months. So the physical rehab was rough, but I'm back. I could walk. I could do all that. But I think the mental rehab is what had the biggest effect on me. I had to stay at home. I couldn't do anything. As I was getting better, I was doing things like helping my mom with random chores, which when you're 22 years old, you just think that chores were something you did before you could go out and play when you were younger. But the rehab of helping my mom and showing a helpful spirit, and it was something that I wanted to do. I wanted to spend time with her and do the things that she did around the house. In that time, I started reading more, too. I picked up my Bible. I didn't go to school. It was something where I don't have very much knowledge of the Bible. Kevin went to school for that, so I always go to my younger brother when I seek wisdom about biblical things, along with my parents and all that, but Kevin and I are pretty close. But with what limited knowledge I did have, I thought about those things that happened that night and kind of how I didn't show people love the way that I should. So the first thing that I was thinking about was the fruit of the Spirit. So from that rehabilitation period, the thing that I tried to do to improve my life every day was focus on the fruit of the Spirit. And it's something I still think about when I drive home. But love was the first one. So love was the one that I really kind of really took to heart and said, what do I do? Like every day I'd make a conscious effort to tell the people that are in my life that I love them. And when you see a big bearded man, a lot of times they don't think that you're going to show love in the way that you do. But I think it's very important to let the people that you know that you love them. If you don't let them know that, you can't just assume that because it's my mom, because it's my wife or my brother, they know that I love them. They don't always know that. And I think it's very important to show that. With that, part of the fruit of the Spirit is all in Galatians. And then I was kind of reading there the other day, just thinking about what we were going to talk about tonight. And there was a verse, a few verses above that. It's in Galatians 5:13. And it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And that just kind of hit home, where this year was 10 years since my accident. And then to read that verse, where for 10 years I've been focusing on the outward expression of love, and then to have that coupled with what our theme has been in service, everything just kind of hit home for me. And I'm glad I'm in a good place now. Here, everything's been fun, and this has been the easiest time of my life. And yeah, I have struggles, you have struggles, we all have struggles, but as a whole, this church, this environment, this place has made my life just a privilege and easy. I've got, when Kevin asked me to reflect, there were a lot of things. I'm like, yeah, I moved across country. I've been to 14 states in the last 2 years, been to 8 different churches in those states. I've been a boyfriend, a fiance, and a husband all in 1 year. There's a lot of things that you could take with love, with travel, with seeing different sides of life. But I think that experience of a near-death experience, the only thing I could really ask people is don't wait for a near-death experience to get sense knocked into you. Tell the people that are around you that you love them. I mean, even if it's a friend, a coworker, anybody that you could tell, they might look at you weird at first, but when you start to give that, that's a sign of service, and that's going to be what we're all about. And it's going to be easier to tell people with every time you tell them that you love them. So my encouragement would just be to try that. Just tell a stranger that you love them. Tell somebody you work with, or maybe you just let your mom kiss you on the cheek when she's dropping you off at school. It means more to them than they know.
I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This seems to fit right in with what David was just talking about. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Next song is "Pierce My Ear." Right after this, Jared's going to come, and he's going to talk to us. He'll be our last speaker tonight, and he'll offer the invitation. So if you're following along in books and you want to mark your songbooks to the invitation song, it'll be number 97 in the supplement, Servant Song. pierce my ear. Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay.
Sometimes there's storms in life. Sometimes there's shipwrecks. The storms come and they rock your boat and they disorient you and make you scared, make you feel like you don't know where you're going, what's going to end up. But you kind of still have a little bit of hope, a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. The shipwrecks, they do all the same things that at the end, you're just kind of trying to figure out which way is up and which way is down. Where do I go from here? What's my next step? You've hit rock bottom, you're in a strange place, and you're just looking for answers. Through both our storms and shipwrecks, God is always there, and he always has a plan. Paul was in a few shipwrecks in his life, multiple ones, the Bible says. Acts 27 through 28, he's being transported as a prisoner. He gets shipwrecked, he lands up on the island of Malta in a strange place. While he's on the island, he's going to gather firewood. He gets bit by a viper. I mean, you've been in a shipwreck, you get bit by a viper, which is a deadly snake. Everyone there thought he would die, and he lived through it. After that, the chief official on the island, his name was Publius, and his father was sick. Paul had the opportunity to heal that man. He healed him, made him better, and all of a sudden all these other people started coming to him, and they started getting healed too. I think when Paul was shipwrecked, he had no clue what was going to happen after that. He was in a strange place. He was shipwrecked. He was with a bunch of prisoners. He didn't know where to go from there. But God used him in that situation to go farther, to glorify his name, to heal people, to show them God's love and God's power. God put him in that place. God had a plan for him. Many of us have, in this congregation, have gone through storms in our lives, and some of those storms have led to shipwrecks. Some of us are going through those right now. Some of us feel shipwrecked right now. Tonight I want to talk about two instances in my life where I've kind of felt that shipwreck feeling. And I felt, where do I go from here? And I want to reflect on what's happened this past year to show me that God had a plan through all of it. In 2004, I graduated from Florida College, and I knew that I wanted to be a firefighter. That was my dream in life. I want to be a firefighter. You know, that's my grandfather did it. I heard all his stories. That's what I want to do with my life. So I started going through EMT school first. I went through that school. I went through firefighting school. I started going through paramedic school, and I used all my savings bonds. My grandparents had given me all my whole life, like basically my whole life savings to do this. I was so excited about it. I graduated, I got through it, and I started looking for jobs. And one of the jobs for the city of Tampa is a 7-month hiring process. And so I went through all of it and going through all these steps, and I got to the last step, the final step. And they said, do you take any medications? I said, yeah, I take insulin because I'm diabetic, and that was something that happened when I was 18 years old. I'd already gotten through that storm. And I remember the doctor looked in his eyes, and he just kind of gave me this look. And I didn't think anything of it, and I left that day. Well, I got a call later on that day that I wouldn't be hired for the fire department because of my diabetes. And every fire department I applied for, it was the same thing, a shut door, a shut door, a shut door. Because I had diabetes, and they didn't feel safe putting me in a fire department with my diabetes. So I started going through a rough time, and I went down a dark path of just depression and just wanted to be by myself. Just wanted to be by myself, not talk to anybody. My relationship with God was severed, and I just kind of wanted to just sit in my room and not talk to anybody. I was dating Emily at the time, and I broke up with Emily at that time. I just felt like I needed to do these things on my own. It was a very dark place in my life. I remember one night in my room, I just burst into tears, and I just thought, what am I doing with my life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? And so I just prayed to God that night that, God, give me a career in my life where I can serve you, I can serve other people, I can bring light to your name, and I can ultimately make people happy with the career I choose. And so after that, I remember that night, I called Emily, and we were still broken up at the time, and I know she probably didn't want to talk to me at that point, but I remember being so excited. And it just kind of hit me, and the ball started rolling where I wanted to go. And I wanted to get an education. That's what Emily was in. I wanted to get an education. And so I graduated with my physical education degree. And now I look back on that point, and I am in a career. I've been at Harvest for 6 years. And every day I get to see smiling kids and hug smiling kids. And I see that I can make a difference in their lives. And they make a difference in mine in so many more ways than I can do in theirs. And I love that fact. But when I look back and look at the point where I was at, I didn't see this for myself, but I think God did. This year, Emily and I had the opportunity to graduate with our master's degree in instructional leadership. And it was a hard time. It was hard to go through. There was a lot of late nights. But I still look back and I reflect on that, and I think God knew what he was doing. And maybe there's more doors in the future that he wants to open up for us in this career. But that was a shipwreck in my life where I'd hit rock bottom. I didn't know where to go, but he took me to a different place. The second one... It's going to be a tough one. The second one happened a few years ago. I was driving down to Florida to go to a funeral, and I got the call from Emily. I was actually driving at the time, and they had me pulled over because Emily had to tell me something. And we got a call that the doctors had said that we wouldn't be able to have biological children of our own. And I remember sitting there in the Wendy's parking lot and just looking down at the ground, holding my head, and just watching my tears just hit the ground one after the other, thinking, where do we go from here? And I know there are other options. I knew at the time there were other options besides having biological children. But I just felt the pain that Emily was feeling. I was feeling my pain. And at the same time, I felt shipwrecked. I thought, where do I go from here? Where does God want me to go from here? I was naive to think that growing up, you get married, you have kids, and you retire. That's just what you do. I saw that many times in my life growing up and in the church. I thought, that's what happens. But I didn't know about all the heartaches that are with that, that not everybody can have biological children. And so it was hard for me to grasp, where do I go? What step do I take? And so I came back. I flew back that weekend after the funeral, and Kevin picked me up, and we talked on the way back about just different things to do. And he was great in giving me wisdom and just pointing me to God. And I remember coming home that night, just throwing my bags on the ground, hugging Emily, and we were crying, and we just laid on the bed. And we were holding hands, and I just prayed, God, show me what you want me to do. Where do you want me to go? What steps do we take next? And God, whatever it is, I want your name to be glorified, and I want to raise a child that knows you. And so far, he has answered that prayer that night. And I got a little girl that sits back there when I come up here and leads singing and waves at me, and is so happy to see me when I get home. And it's such a blessing in my life. And Emily has been rock solid through all of that. And we've grown so much with God and grown so much with each other. And now we're growing so much with her. And I didn't see that. I was shipwrecked at the time. I was sitting there looking at tears on the ground thinking, where do I go? What's my next step? And God, the saying is we make plans and God laughs. Because he's thinking, don't you worry. I've got something in store for you. And through this whole process, I don't want people to think that we adopted Avery just because we couldn't have kids. I think our hearts were shaped in a different way for a different calling. And throughout the whole process, we saw God at every single step. Every single step. And one of the biggest things I remember is when the birth mother was handing Avery over to Emily that last time when we were saying goodbye to her. And I'm feeling the pain for the birth mother, and everybody in the room is just bawling their eyes out. And I'm thinking, this is what God did. Like, God handed his son over to the earth because he knew there was a better purpose. And I praise him for that. I praise him for sending us Avery. I remember a few months ago, I was out mowing the yard, and I'm just mindless listening to music mowing the yard, and I see Emily waving her hands, and my immediate thought was something was wrong, and she just kind of pointed over at the glass door, and there's Avery just sitting there just doing this. And I didn't tell her at the time, but I put that mower in high gear, and I went around the back of the house, and I bawled my eyes out. I don't think I've ever cried that hard in my life. And at that point, they were tears of joy. They weren't the tears I sat in that Wendy's parking lot looking down at the ground of sadness. They were tears of joy. And they were tears of, I don't deserve this. But that's what going through those trials is, and going through those storms and going through those shipwrecks. God has a way of saying, I know what I want you to do. I know where I want you to go. I know where I want to take you. Two verses they've kind of just became my theme throughout the process, through these two shipwrecks. And that's, one of them is Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for I know the plans I have for you. It doesn't say Jared knows the plans that he has for himself. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And the other one is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord, your God, who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. I know that my trials in life aren't over. I know there's going to be more storms and there's going to be more shipwrecks. I feel like I have a better grasp on that now, knowing God's going to take me through these things. I know there's many of you that are here tonight, and maybe you're thinking, I'm going through a storm right now. Or maybe I've hit rock bottom. I'm shipwrecked right now. Where do I go? Where does God want me to go from here? And the greatest thing I could tell you is persevere. Just persevere through it. It talks about that in James 1:2-12. I'm going to kind of read a few verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a swell of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Through this persevering and through these storms, you're going to grow with God. You're going to grow with the people around you. You're going to gain more and more perseverance and more endurance. And in the end, it says we're going to receive the crown of life if we stay that path with God. If you're here tonight and you feel like, you know, I've hit rock bottom, or I'm in these storms, I don't know where to go, let me tell you that there's no better place for you to be than with these people here. When I'm going through a storm and I'm going through a trial in life, the people I want in the boat with me are the people in this room and the people that aren't in this room, this congregation. Because I saw that through our tough times, through Emily and I's tough times, there were hugs, there were texts, there were calls. When we adopted Avery, people were just reaching out, trying to help any way they can. And I've seen the same thing with Kevin with their adoption. I mean, you people here, you're constantly reaching out, trying to help whoever needs it. We see that on our Facebook page. I love that. But the thing you have to do is you've got to reach out. You've got to ask for that help. If you're here tonight and you feel like you want to be washed, your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, it's not going to feel like you're drowning and you're in a storm. It's going to be one of the most freeing feelings you can ever feel in your life, that those sins are washed away and you're a child of God. Or if you need any help, whatever we can do for you, we will be glad to do it as we stand.